Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us through your word. And by your Spirit, may you open our ears to what you're saying to us individually and as the body of Christ, the church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The text this week is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 through 3, verse 9. But as it is written, "For who has known the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you all as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now you still are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations? For when one says, 'I belong to Paul,' and another, 'I belong to Apollos,' are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants, working together. You are God's field, God's building." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So last week, Pastor Lars, I hope you were here, he got out this really janky projector, and he reminded us of the awesome analog world of the past with transparencies. I don't have such a cool prop today. But the image of the projector, we see a more modern one here, reminds us that we are always projecting something about God by the way that we live life. Last week, Lars focused on the importance of being able to explain our faith. And not that we have to do it in the most awesome, clickbaity way, but that just like Paul was able to explain faith in Jesus and how it impacts all of life, so too are we called to see and proclaim through the lens of our crucified Christ. And so today we are looking at a different aspect of our projection of the gospel into the world: Christian maturity. Here's kind of the thesis. Our own character, our development as Christians in spiritual and emotional maturity, is crucial in how we project the gospel, the story of God, to others. Our whole self, how we are, projects God's story. And one of Paul's goals in writing to the church in Corinth is to call them into deeper Christian maturity. I mean, did you hear what he said in the text? He called them infants. Now, these are not children. These are grown-up people, at least most of them, but they are spiritually immature. He says, basically, "You're babies. I fed you with those baby food pouches because you couldn't handle the steak." And Paul associates their immaturity with their innate physical desires. In verse 3, Paul calls them people of the flesh. You might think, what does that mean? Well, what he means is people led entirely by human drives, by physical drives. Just like babies. Babies cry, right, because of physical need. They're hungry or thirsty or wet or cold, right? A baby might cry while you give her a bath because she's uncomfortable, even though the bath is exactly what she needs. And you tested the temperature of the water, right? And this focus on physical needs that infants and children have, this is an important part of the developmental process. It's necessary to becoming a full-grown adult. But as much as we celebrate babies, I love babies, we celebrate one today, we do not celebrate people staying babies. You know what I mean? We need to move beyond being people who are entirely focused on our own physical drives and desires. We are called to become spiritually mature. So I remember after my daughter Evelyn was born, and I got her permission to tell this story, I had some baby blues, and I was crying to my mom. Maybe you remember this. I said, she's going to grow up, and she's not going to be this cute baby anymore, and she's not going to love me. And my mom said, Joy, you don't want her to remain a baby forever. And that snapped me out of it that day. Thank you, Mom. I was like, that's true, that's right. And so now with every milestone, Evelyn's almost 14, Mom's words come back to my heart. You don't want her to be a baby forever. And then Paul's like this too. He's like, stop being babies. Grow up, folks. So the way they're showing their immaturity at this point is that the church is bickering about, like, who they follow, right? Some people have yard signs that say Paul, and some have yard signs that say Apollos, and Paul is like, cut it out. It doesn't matter. Lay your preferences aside, folks, because it's God who grows us. God is the main thing here. God is the director. God's in charge. Now Paul and Apollos participate in what God is doing through planting and watering, but God gives the growth. Now, in this section in 1 Corinthians, we see one aspect of spiritual immaturity, the divisions. But if you read both letters, spiritual immaturity is pervasive. I made a list. The Corinthians are people of the flesh in regards to their pursuit of power and privilege. They're people of the flesh about sex and relationships. They're people of the flesh and how they deal with conflict. They're literally taking each other to court. They're people of the flesh in regards to worship. Like when they have communion, the communion meal together, the rich people kind of gobble up all the communion meal so that there's none left for those who get there late because they've been working the third shift. It's kind of a mess. Truthfully, when people tell me about problems in a church, ours or other churches, sometimes I like to point them to 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and I'm like, is it this bad? And then sometimes we have a laugh. But the truth is that we can all be spiritually immature, just like the Corinthians. We get divided by things. Maybe not Paul or Apollos. Thank God I haven't seen that here. But we get divided by politics or what suburb we live in or economic variances or by different approaches to the Christian life. We were quite divided, the church at large, by the COVID response, right? The church in Corinth does not have a corner on division. We all get a participation trophy. But not just division, all the stuff of immaturity. We all participate in this. I mean, Paul wants to be able to feed the church steak. But right now, he refers to them as people of the flesh, refusing to grow because growth is uncomfortable. But the Christian path is not just a one-time decision for Jesus. It's a practice of faithful following. It's daily living. It's daily relationship. It's way easier to think that following Jesus is just a one-time decision. Like, I'm going to accept Jesus. I'm going to lock it in for heaven. If I believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died and rose from the dead, I'm done. I'm there. That's kind of like if a baby were to be born and then be like, hey, I'm done. I am a full-grown adult now. That would be ridiculous. The purpose of parenting and of being born as babies is so that we can become fully grown adults, mature physically and emotionally and spiritually. You're not done when you're born. It's just the beginning. That the birth is necessary, but we all want babies to grow up. Paul wants the church in Corinth to grow up, but the Corinthians have forgotten that, and so do we sometimes. A few months ago, I challenged someone a little bit to act in a more mature way. But the person said, well, no one's perfect, and God still loves me, and kept doing the same immature thing. And friends, we all make mistakes. And God is always gracious, inviting us, giving us chance after chance to repent and turn. But there is a grotesqueness to refusing to mature. There's a grotesqueness to adults acting like babies. As a little example of this, I once heard on probably public radio the story of an adult sharing how embarrassed he would be when he would go to a restaurant with a friend, a grown-up friend, and the friend would order milk to drink. And he said, I feel like I'm with a child. Now, if you like to order milk at a restaurant, this is a metaphor. You go ahead and do that. But we can do this sort of spiritually when we settle for childish ways and stop reaching toward maturity. The reason I think that this is a little bit grotesque is because God has called us all to greater things. There's a place for being a baby. We were all babies once, but that season is short, and God has called us to have the mind of Christ, to mature, to eat grown-up food, because really, what's better, baby food or steak? Christ followers are called Christians, little Christs. We're called to grow into the people God has called us to be. We're called by Jesus to emulate him and to learn from him, to have his mind. Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. And as Paul writes to the church later in 2 Corinthians, and all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. The work of following Jesus is work of formation and transformation into the image of God, the image of the God we worship. And our participation in this invitation to maturity projects God to others. So I'm going to change the subject a little bit to provide an illustration. And I want us to learn something from Taylor Swift fans, Swifties. This is not a perfect metaphor. And if you're like, I can't believe she's talking about Taylor Swift, I don't like her. Think of another musician or maybe athlete who you really like and appreciate. But this is a concrete example of what devotion and participation and how it leads to maturity. So last year, Taylor Swift started a 2-year tour, the Eras Tour, and the effects of this tour, if you've looked or read about this, it's fascinating. The economic effects by themselves are huge. A professor at Duke estimated that the Eras Tour will inject $55 to $85 billion into the world's economy by the end of this year. But it's not just economic. In Seattle, maybe you heard about this. In Seattle this past July, fans who attended the concert at Lumen's Field caused seismic activity rated at 2.3. Like, they made earthquakes. And we can't just credit this to Taylor Swift herself. It's her fans, right? It's her fans spending hundreds and thousands of dollars to go to the shows. It's her fans moving and shouting in unison at Lumen's Field. And Swifties are intense. Some follow her so closely, they try to do things like hold a pencil the weird way she holds a pencil. One fan reported that at the end of her resume, when she was looking for a job after college, where sometimes people put personal information, she put that she was a Taylor Swift fan. Well, she got hired because the hiring manager said, that made your resume stand out, and we're Taylor Swift fans too. I mean, what we see with Taylor Swift fans is that overall, they devote themselves in practice and action to their hero. Because if you want to become a Swiftie, or whatever musician you thought of, there's certain fan behavior required, right? You're not a fan if you just heard Shake It Off on the radio 10 years ago, right? Fans know the albums. They create outfits that reflect their favorite era. They make friendship bracelets with their favorite songs on them. They celebrate with others. being a fan doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you get every single lyric perfectly each time when you sing along. But it does mean that you wholeheartedly participate with others. And you participate out of love, as much as you can love someone you don't fully know, but out of love, not out of fear. When a fan creates their Eras Tour outfit, they're not afraid that Taylor Swift is going to be angry with them if they get it wrong, right? They want to submit themselves to the Eras story, to bring the best of who they are into this musical world that she has created. And as they participate, their fandom increases. And I'll say there's something to be said for faithful, wholehearted following that leads to maturity. This isn't a perfect metaphor, but do you see where I'm going? In his description of spiritual formation, Rob Manner writes, "To be a disciple of Jesus Christ means to submit our small story to God's larger story, to have our lives serve God's purposes rather than our own." I don't know who said this, but I love this quote. "God is always inviting us to play a small role in the greatest film ever made. But we regularly demand to be the star in a B-movie no one will ever remember. A grand purpose of our spiritual formation is to realize our full potential in serving God and his kingdom, and God is the leader in that process. God grows the seed. And God is willing and ready to lead us into maturity, but we have to participate. And just like Swifties, we, little Christ, Christians, are invited to pursue Christian maturity. And I've said this before, but I'll say it again. Put yourself in the way of Christian maturity. Learn the exercises, the practices that will strengthen your faith. Have deep relationships with other followers of Jesus. Learn Jesus lyrics. Learn his life so that you can become the steak-eating, mature adult Jesus knows that you can be. For 2,000 years, the way of Jesus has been illuminated with practices that form people into the image of Christ, people with the mind of Christ. And just like exercising will improve your cardio health and your muscle tone, so too do spiritual practices, spiritual exercises, improve your Christian maturity. There's many practices, but these are the key ones. Gathering to worship, thank you, Jesus, with other Christians on a weekly basis is a practice that will mature you. Scripture says over and over again that we become like the one we worship. Worship helps us remember to put back together what God has done and to recognize what God is doing now. Studying scripture with other Christians in a smaller group setting. It's great to read the Bible on your own, but I tell you, reading with other Christians is also very, very important. Usually you will learn more than if you read on your own. Third, praying regularly and exploring different ways of praying. And when we pray, we can pray with confidence that God hears us and loves us. We can have confidence in the relationship. And then finally, being outside in what Christian theologians have long called the book of creation, with time for wonder, for observation, and for rest. Jesus said, "Consider the lilies," right? We can see God at work in creation. These practices and others, they will mature you. They work. Our maturity, our character is one of the ways the gospel of Christ is projected into the world. Now, I will tell you, this is not a quick and easy hack. It is not fast. It is a lifelong process. Rather than saying we're called to be mature, it might even be better to say we are called to be maturing. It is an ongoing, lifelong process. And age or years past does not necessarily lead us to maturity. And I also want to point out that maturity is different than acting grown up. An almost 14-year-old told me this recently, and I think she is right. I love this trope of children pretending to be adults. I think it's really funny. It's an old film and comedy trope. But it's not maturity, right? Grown-up can be an affect. But the word mature that Paul uses in this epistle, it has to do with being whole, being complete. It's related to the word telos, which has to do with the end goal. And maturity is shown in concrete behavior, in wholehearted devotion to God, and detachment from what separates us from God. In his commentary on 1 Corinthians, David Pryor writes that maturity is a process. It's not a plateau. Maturity for Paul is to know I have not yet arrived and to press forward. In this sense, the newest Christian can be mature or maturing, and the old stagers can often get into a rut and stop maturing in the Lord. It's a process. It's ongoing. It's years and years and years of faithful devotion. And my friends, I'll tell you, sometimes it might feel like it's not going anywhere, like it's painfully slow. Have you ever tried to watch a plant grow and just sit there? And I think kids experience this too as they're growing up. If you remember when you were a kid, you'd think, I'm not really growing, am I? Right? You didn't feel it. Maybe when you had growing pains now and then, but usually it seems slow. Another songwriter, not Taylor Swift, Raffi, the children's singer from the 70s, maybe some of you remember him, like two. But anyway, he has this great song where he sings from a child's perspective, and he says, I wonder if I'm growing. My mom says, yes, I'm growing. It's hard for me to see. My mom says, eat your sandwich, then you will grow up tall. But when I eat my sandwich, I'm hardly bigger at all. And I wonder if I'm growing. My mom says, yes, I'm growing, but it's hard for me to see. My mom says, wash your hands now, then you can go and play. Hey, I can reach the tap now for the very first time today. And this child's physical growth happens because of his practices. He eats a sandwich. He washes his hands. He plays outside. He gets vitamin D from the sun. And this growth, this formation, being conformed to the image of Christ, growing like a plant toward the sun for the food to nourish its deepest being, is the work of God. God does the growing. But we also need to be willing to participate in it. God does not force. God is not rude. And just like, as far as I know, no one becomes a Taylor Swift fan because Taylor strong-arms them into it, right? We have volition to follow. We have volition to learn the songs, the stories of Scripture, to love Jesus wholeheartedly, to respond not out of fear of punishment, but out of delight that the God who created the universe cares enough about you and me that he set aside his glory and came down toward us. Jesus climbs off the stage of glory in the heavenly realm. Jesus sets aside his glorious crown and his kingly garments, and he gets down into the crowd with people. And unlike Taylor Swift, he can be friends with every single person in the crowd. He can say to each of us, hey, you want to follow me? I can show you who I want you to be. It's going to be hard sometimes. It's going to be slow sometimes, but it's going to be worth it. I am not a fad. And this following leads us into deeper maturity. Maturity for the sake of God and others. Practices lead to maturity, and maturity is exemplified in our character that projects who God is. I want to show you, just as we close up today, some aspects of Christian maturity. Maybe you think, well, what does it look like? I can make a very long list, but I want to share five ways maturity can be exemplified in the life of believers. This is partially from me and partially from just years of reading spiritual formation. So first, Christian maturity is non-anxious. Because one knows God's character, there is a deep trust in God's purposes and being. Because we trust in God, we can be non-anxious. Second, Christian maturity is exemplified in flexible self-discipline. Not rigidity, not being a control freak, but with self-discipline for the purposes of Christ. Rather than being led by your desires like a baby or like the Corinthians, you are led by God's Spirit. Third, Christian maturity is full of wonder. Wonder at and awe at God's world and God's word. Wonder and awe as you recognize the reality that God is with each of us every single second of every single day. That's wondrous. That's wondrous. Fourth, Christian maturity is characterized by hope. I hope that you noted in the bulletin and in Pastor Tammy's prayer that her final blessing for us was to be people of hope, because we have the God of hope, right? We're characterized by hope in our maturity, not despair, not despondency. You know why we can hope? Because we've read the end of the story. We know that at the end, Jesus reigns. This is a good story to be in. No matter what's going on around us, God is here and we can hope in the end. And then finally, Christian maturity is characterized by a deep self-awareness, right? We know that we are neither a worm nor an angel, right? Recognizing our own sinful nature, that God is still working through us and changing us, but also knowing that each of us is created as an image bearer of God. So there's a real deep self-awareness, and maturity is growing in self-awareness too. As Paul wrote to the church, we have the mind of Christ. This is such a privilege. This is so much more than any human accomplishment. And all these traits and others and these markers of maturity, they project the good news of Jesus, that God gives us hope, that God is trustworthy, that we are being changed by the Spirit. And these are beautiful character traits: non-anxiousness, self-discipline, wonder, hope, and self-awareness. And my hope is, friends, that you say, yes, yes, Jesus, I want to eat the steak with you. I want to take up the disciplines and the practices towards being mature. Will you grow me? Will you grow me, God? Let's pray together. Lord, in each of our lives, someone planted the seed, and different people have watered it, but only you can grow it. And so today, as we respond, may we respond with wholehearted desire to follow you, Jesus, and to let you, God, work in our hearts. If there are spiritual practices that some of us might be neglecting, would you speak in that gentle yet convicting way to our hearts, inviting us further up and further in into the delight of your kingdom, into the people that you have made us to be, the best versions of ourselves, people who represent Christ to the world as Christians, as little Christ. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.